Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Dear Islamic brothers and viewers of Madni channel, welcome back to YOLO, our amazing journey of the soul. And alhamdulillah for the next hour and a half on this beautiful channel, Madni channel. Inshallah azawajal, we will learn a lot. And the first segment is truly a magnificent one, and one which is going to open our eyes and give us a reality check. And that is in relation to the journey of the good soul. And then our social issue today is also a very, very pristine, very good one, very clean one, very important one. And we'll come to that in a few moments. Let me start off with the blessing of reading, reciting Durood-e Paak upon Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now on the day of judgment, as we've heard in the last episode, it's a very difficult day for some. Some will be crawling when they come out of their graves, some will be in distress, others will be in peace and tranquility. And then there will be some who will be with the walis of Allah, the friends of Allah. Then some who will be with the prophets of Allah. And then there will be those blessed souls who will be with Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, just imagine the entire creation of Allah is there. You are there, and then suddenly you get the opportunity to shake hands with the best of creation, Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How amazing would that be? Now with that in mind, listen to this hadith mubarakah. It is reported Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever recites Durood-e Paak upon me 50 times a day, I will shake hands with him on the day of judgment.
SubhanAllah.
Can you imagine that? You know, if you were in the court of a king and suddenly the king shook hands with you, how honored would you feel? And that king is nothing compared to even the smallest companions of Nabi Akreem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So can you imagine on the day of judgment if you were to shake hands with the best of creation? Because the day of judgment evolves around the Habib of Allah azza wa jal, Nabi Akreem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We all remember that couplet Hasan Raza Khan rahmatullah alayhi wrote. He said, ke faqat itna sabab hai inaqad bazme mahshar ka ke unki shaan e mehboobi dikhai jane wali hai. So that beloved Habib, the day of judgment evolves around Nabi Akreem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam shakes hands with us. What are we worthy of? Nothing. But this is the karam and the blessing of Allah azza wa jal and his beloved Habib sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now there was a teacher, and that teacher had a lot of students. And it was the teacher's job to prepare these students for the final exam. So he taught them everything that they needed to know. He gave them every raw material. But not only that, this teacher was so amazing and had so much love for the students that he even gave them the questions. What a teacher, subhanAllah. But some of the students didn't believe the teacher. Said, there's no final exam. Then some of them said, okay, we believe you, there is a final exam, but we'll prepare when we get time, we're too busy with other things. And then there were some fortunate students who said, we believe in you with all our heart and we will prepare for this exam. That teacher was our beloved Habib Nabi Akreem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The first set of students who denied everything were those who disbelieved. Then in the second two categories are those who accepted faith but decided that I can go to the masjid when I'm 60. I can start reading my salah when it's later. But they didn't know when the exam was. So a lot of them got caught out because the exam was all of a sudden and they never had the chance to prepare. But then there were the fortunate ones who right from day one said, okay, I'm going to start preparing for my exam. I'm going to live my life in accordance with the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the last episode, it was that category, that beautiful category of people that we were concentrating on. And that is the category that we're going to talk about today. Those who are good souls. What happens to them when they get up on the plains of resurrection? Last week, Shiraz Bhai told us, give us some insights into that. Today, we're going to go into that in more depth. Salu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala, ala Muhammad, sallallahu.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, in my excitement of the topic, I didn't introduce our normal guests. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you're all familiar with them by now. They are two blessed guests. We're very honored to have them. Our beloved Shiraz Madni and Bisharat Bhai. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Now, Shiraz Bhai, I'm going to kind of, before I come to you, I'm going to read from Surah Haq, and I'm going to talk about the good soul and what this amazing Surah Mubarakah says is, on that day all of you will be brought forth, so none amongst you wishing to hide will be able to hide. So whoever is given his book in his right hand, he will say, take, read my account. I was certain that I will confront my account. He is therefore in desired serenity. In a lofty garden, the fruit clusters of which are hanging down. Eat and drink with pleasure the reward of what you sent ahead in the past days. This refers to the good soul. Now, you told us last week in a very beautiful way that the good soul will rise while others are rising from their graves bewildered. The good soul rises with peace and tranquility. It is honored. It has light in front of it, light behind it. Okay, now we've passed that. We're coming up to the next stage. So we know that the good soul, the one who spent his life actually obeying Allah, has risen in a good way. But now is the time for the exam. Now is the time for the questions. Now is the time to speak to the Creator Supreme and to, you know, tell Allah will ask, what did you do? And now is the time to do that. I want you to take us through that today, because that, for the moment, because Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, give us a graphic image of what will happen. And Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us all the detail we need. What we need from you today is what the best of creation sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us.
So the ayat you read is amazing, because you know, in the words that the person will speak, or the Quran, Allah basically tells us what certain people will say on the Day of Judgment. So when the account is given to them, this is the entire point of Judgment Day, that your book of deeds, you know, is the English saying that you write, you are the writers of your own book. So this is where it comes into actual perspective, that your entire life, you are living, you are doing your activities, your actions. On the Day of Judgment, your book will be handed to you. Now, your book's handed to you either in your right hand, and then there's a question, why right hand? What's the benefit of the right hand? Or it will be given to you in your left hand. So now, those people who is given to in their right hand, they're the fortunate. The ones who are given to their book from their left hands, they are the ones that are destined for punishment. Now, it's amazing, Rumbai, something to think about. The Prophet ﷺ, and it is sunnah for us as well, everyone knows it as well, that every good act we should do with our right hand.
Subhanallah.
Every good act. And this, you know, you mentioned the Prophet ﷺ, you know, the way he's helping us on this test, this entire life. Now, the Prophet ﷺ, from the very first day, we see a baby who's eating something from its left hand, and we tell it, no, eat with your right hand. And from the first day, we tell that child, all the way up until he's dying, you do your good acts from your right hand.
Subhanallah.
So now this becomes an adat, that you do everything with your right hand. So now, this is a sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which is overlooked sometimes. On the Day of Judgment, even, for example, you were destined to get your book in the left hand, but you also used to take it out your right hand.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
Because of following that sunnah of the Prophet. Some people, you know, they say, oh, it's only sunnah. But there's so much hikmat in that sunnah.
That sunnah can save your life.
That sunnah can give you eternal bliss.
Allahu Akbar.
So, and then it goes even more deeper. But look, the right doing things in the dunya with your right hand is something that we should never overlook. All these good actions, that every sunnah that we are told to do, we should never overlook them.
And in the Madni environment of Dawat Islami, this is encouraged so much. I remember in my early days, I was with the Rukn Shura and Haji Abdul Habib Bhai, and they were sat in the back, and I was driving, and we'd stopped somewhere. And they were handing me something. And obviously, if you're driving, you know, the way that these are right-hand drive vehicles, my right hand is over here. So I went like this, and they said, no, I'm not handing it to you. Wow. And I'm thinking, why? And obviously, this is the early days, so I'm still in the learning times. But so I'm thinking, what's wrong here? And they went forward again, and again I did this, and they said, nope. And then eventually the penny dropped, and I said, I kind of very difficultly. But I learned a lesson, and this is the hikmat amali of Amir al-Sunnat and the Rukni Shuras. They teach you in such, and he had all the way through, I still remember it, this was maybe 15 years ago, he had a smile on his face. So he wasn't like frowning or anything. He had a beautiful smile on his face, but you wouldn't give me whatever it was, yeah? And he taught me such a beautiful lesson that after that, I don't think, I always tried to make sure it's my right hand.
So, look, that's just something in the dunya that we do, that, you know, give and take from your right hand. And on the Day of Judgment, that is such a big event. Allah talks about this, you know, the book being given to certain people in their right hands. And then he says, you know, that certain individual that Allah describes, he will take his book and he will basically go around showing people that, here, look at my book.
That's right, yeah, translation from Kanzul Iman. And so whoever is given his book in his right hand, he will say, take, read my account. So he's showing off, isn't he?
Yeah, he's so happy.
So happy, ecstatic.
That, you know, all that stuff he done in his life, all that hard work is paid off and it's all here. And it's given to him in his right hand. So he will basically go around telling other fortunate people.
And it isn't a dream, it's a physical world. The soul has been put back into the body, the body has been recreated and resurrected, so you are there physically, and you've got this amazing, I mean, what does this book look like? It must be so beautiful, a good book of deeds. I mean, I'm just wondering now, you know, how is it, you know, written in what sort of style of writing it will have, how beautiful it will look, what the cover will be like, and we can see the joy of the person who gets it in his right hand, and that must be an amazing pleasure in itself, seeing billions of people and then knowing you're going to be held accountable and then being given your book in your right hand. Allahu Akbar.
You know, when you're given your book in your right hand, so now basically you will have to read this out. You will be basically held accountable for every single thing you've done. So now you're given your book in your right hand, and now you will be questioned, okay, why did you do this? Why did you do this? Why did you do this? Every single thing that you do in your life, you will be questioned for that. And you will have to give an answer. Now, this is why Imam Ghazali, he says that if you, you know, when he talks about the four types of conversation, the good one, the bad one, the general one, and then this one that is just basically waste, okay, just wastage. You know, that specific one where he says, he writes an account of a certain person where he says that, you know, if I've done this act for this much period, for this much years, then that means I've done this much sins. How am I going to answer for that? If someone, for example, talks general conversation for 10 minutes a day and you multiply that by all the days of his life, and he adds you up to that, that's 6 months of waste talking.
Allahu Akbar.
Now, on the Day of Judgment, how are you going to account for 6 months of wastage? And that's just someone who talks for a certain amount of time uselessly. Hmm. How are you going to account for all that?
You know, for the viewers of Monday Channel, what I want to do is put it into a proper context. So you've got up from your grave, the good soul is happy, even though people around it may be distressed, there's nur, there's light all the way around it. You go to the planes of resurrection. Now, the start of the accountability and the questions and the answers. So the first question.
So it's a bit more than that, Harumbhai. So he's resurrected, he's come out of his grave. And we talked about the Prophet ﷺ will perform sajda and shafa'at will start. The Prophet ﷺ, the shair where the scholar says that the Prophet ﷺ will be going around on the day of mahshar like a mother who's lost a child.
Allahu Akbar.
Saving the Muslims from the difficulties that are about to come. So, look, at one time, the Prophet ﷺ will be doing so many different actions. Just to get in perspective, there will be a lot going on all at once. So this good sword is got up, the scales will be brought in, the angels will take him there. Each angel that's allocated for a certain person will give the book to the person in his right hand, he will accept it in his right hand. He will be ecstatic about it, very happy.
It should ask me, sometimes our salah, those who are fortunate enough to be blessed to prostrate in the court of Allah, there's different varying levels. Not all the time do we have the concentration that we should have. But to help me with this, because the preparation for namaz is important. Will we be questioned in relation to how we did wudu? Will we be questioned in relation to the clothes we wore? Will we be questioned in relation to the preparation we do? Because some people you see, and they go to all these extreme preparations to prepare for namaz. They walk to the masajid. Others can't be bothered. And on the Day of Judgment, the two categories, these people, will they be given something special for all the extra hard work that they put in?
So, we mentioned this a few episodes ago, the one who establishes prayer, and then there's one who just reads prayer. The person who's put his full efforts in, he will obviously be rewarded accordingly. And the person who hasn't, there's more sawab in hardship. The more hardship you're facing, the more rewards Allah will give you. So the answer is how much sincerity you have in that certain act, Allah will reward you accordingly.
So the creator of the heavens and the earth, who has commanded us over 750 times in the glorious Quran in relation to Salah. When we are stood on the plains of resurrection and the scales are there, Allah Azza wa Jal will directly ask about Salah as the first.
The first question out of the deeds of a person on the Day of Judgment will be about the prayer. On the Day of Judgment, sometimes we probably forget weeks in our life that this actually happened in my life, I actually done this. On the Day of Judgment, it'll be so shocking that Allah, in the book that you get, will describe every single moment of your life the way it was, even though you had forgotten that thing happened.
Allah.
And now because you've read it, you've recalled everything that happened in the dunya. So every detail will be mentioned.
فَمَنْ يَأْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَحْ
You'll see it.
And the translation of Kanzul Iman. So whoever does a good deed equal to the weight of the minutest particle will see it.
Hmm. Harumbhai, I was going to mention, look how much people stress about worldly exams, dunyavi exam where, and you've got the pressure of your parents, you've got, what's going to happen, at the end of this exam. But you know what? You might get the opportunity to reset that exam, possibly do better. And something that I was going to ask with Shiraz Bhai is, on that Day of Judgment, we're told it's the day which is going to be as long as 50,000 years. And we've got this book of deeds. And, may Allah Ta'ala make us amongst those who enter Jannah without accountability. If we're made to read, and if you look at Muaspa, look how important it is. Our Buzurgani Deen have taught us how important Muaspa is. But look at it from this point of view, that if somebody was to sit us down with an exam paper and said to us, right, here's questions about your daily routine over the last month or so, and I want you to answer the questions as honestly as you can. What did you eat, on such and such a day? What were your actions between this time and this time? What did you, what time did you go to sleep? What time did you wake up? What clothes were you wearing? Were you, dressed in a certain attire when you did a certain action? We live in that sort of a life where unfortunately we've done something, we've closed the door, we forgot about it. But muhasabah, self-accountability.
But Sharadbhai makes a very, very brilliant point that in this world when we fail an exam, we say, what's the resit procedure? What do we do? Do I have to spend an extra year, going back to college or university? And, when can I resit it? Are there any December resits? Are there any June resits? And that is a question that the people will say on the Day of Judgment, won't they? The glorious Quran tells us, they will say, Ya Allah, send us back. They will say, we want to resit this exam. But they can't, can they?
Because we had the ability of Tawbah. Rumbai, this exam, this where we are now in the dunya, this is the actual exam.
Allah.
The dunya now is the actual exam. لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. Today is the exam. Here, when we mess up, we could do tawbah and start again. And we could keep starting again. On the Day of Judgment, is everything, this is like, what do they call it? A review. A review of every single thing you've done.
Well, there's different comparisons, isn't it? I mean, the example I gave was that this is the preparation for it. Mm. But the important thing for everybody, for me, you, and the viewers of Madni Channels to get in their mind is that every salah that we're sat there lazy on the sofa, you are going to be questioned about without doubt. And so the first question is in relation to salah, and then those who do pray, don't get proud of it because you've got a long way to go to improve it. But now just focusing on, because I want to move on to the other questions on that great day. But just focusing on the good soul. So that person who's tried, that's all we can do, can't we? He's tried to protect his salah, he's tried to establish his salah, he's got up for the fajr, he's read the zuhr, he's taken time off work for asr, he's spent time with his family, but he's made sure he prayed maghrib, and he was tired, but he made sure he prayed isha before he went to bed. And day in, day out, he tried to concentrate in namaz, he tried to learn the sunnats and the fara'is and the wajibat, the wuzu, he tried to do everything, yeah? He tried. Maybe he didn't achieve those pinnacles of perfection, but he tried. He stands up, he's given his book of deeds in his right hand, he's successful in his salah. He passes this part of the exam. Now, how does that bear, passing that first part of the exam, on the rest of his questioning?
SubhanAllah. So, remember there's three types of ways to be questioned. One is you're just forgiven, you're not questioned, and straight ticket. You're fast track, straight into Jannat. But you have to cross the bridge of Sirat. The second one is the Quran and the Prophet ﷺ describe it as Hisab Yaseer, i.e., simple assessment, simple judgment. And what that is okay, you've done this, and Ya Allah, forgive me, and right, take a go. Hisaban yaseera.
Hisaban
yaseera. It's pronounced like that in the specific hadith.
That gives us a glimmer of hope, people like me, it gives us a glimmer of hope. But abhis bani jane mota mota hisab
asi. Yeah, just like, just a simple, few questions and take care, let this person go. And then there's that person who is, every single thing has been questioned.
Allahu Akbar.
Why have you done this? This is the person that you're on about. Okay, he's just about, fulfilled his namaz, and now the next question's been put towards him. Giving answer for every single thing is it is leading to your destruction because you cannot reply to everything.
It's going to be very, very difficult. But when you say everything, then you surely mean every decision that this person has made in his life, he will be questioned in relation to. Every word that he has spoken, he will be held accountable for, and he will have to answer for that. But not only that, the scholar's right that it goes further than that, doesn't it? Because every blessing and every pleasure that he had in this life. So if you've got a nice house, if you've got a good partner, if you've got a nice car, if you've got hot water, if you've got soft carpets, if you've got a good job, every blessing under the sun that you have, you will be asked in relation to, and you will be have to answer in relation to that. And it comes back to the last ayah mubarakah of Surah Takasur, doesn't it? Then, on that day, you will surely be questioned regarding the favors. So the favors, I assume, are the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. So we've been asked about namaz, we've been asked about, I assume that after namaz, and you'll correct me, it's just an assumption on my part, that in relation to your farz fasts, for example, will come, your farz hajj will come, these things will be dealt with. And then we move to the favors of Allah Azza wa Jal, the blessings that Allah Azza wa Jal gave you throughout the life. And then there was that hadith in Mubarakah, wasn't it, that you mentioned, where there's five questions. I think it was youth.
Youth. How did you spend it?
Wealth.
Wealth.
And your knowledge, your time.
Wealth, how he earned it, and the knowledge, how much he acted upon it.
Yeah. And five.
And so, when we are questioned in relation to our youth, say that you've got a fortunate person who's said, Ya Allah, I tried to pray my namaz, and Allah accepts his answers and forgives his shortcomings. Okay, now start to tell me about all the blessings I gave you and how you did it. Now, out of those, the hadith in Mubarakah refers to youth. How did you spend it? So we'll be asked, were you the ones who were clubbing all night? Were you the ones who were wasting it all night? Were you the ones who didn't have time for namaz, didn't have time for anything else? Or were you the ones who protected their salah? And I assume at this point, and am I right in thinking that in any one of these questions, you can fall down and go towards the punishment?
Yeah.
Allah.
That's the scary part about this category of being questioned. That, when everything is scrutinized, it's too difficult because every single thing is being looked at in detail.
There's one question that I've had in my mind for a long time, and I've always wanted to ask a scholar this. We have various hadith in Mubarakah which say that, somebody did a good deed. And a lot of people quote this when, especially in front of people who don't do amal, and you shouldn't be quoting these in front of them, but it's like somebody did one good deed and Allah Azza wa Jal forgave all their sins and admitted them into paradise. And, that's the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And there was the famous waqia of the woman in Bani Israel who was a bad woman, but she gave a dog water to drink, and examples like that. Now, it makes me think of the other way around, the opposite to that. Because when your accountability is there, could one bad deed ruin everything for
you? Definitely. The smallest of actions that happen daily that you don't even think of can lead to your destruction.
Allah.
But then the smallest of good deeds could be that good deed which gets you.
And is that why the best of creation, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said that never leave a small good deed thinking it's only small?
Do not underestimate any good deed.
Allah.
And even if it's smiling, so never underestimate a good deed. But then at the same time, never underestimate a bad deed. So every bad deed stay away from you, and every good deed do it.
I was going to ask the question about which manner will be the hukukullah, the questions of the rights of Allah Almighty, and then hukukul ibad, the rights of people.
So initially look like the prayer, so on and so forth. Hukukullah first, the rights of Allah will be questioned. Then hukukul ibad, basically the rights of the people will be questioned about. For example, such and such person owed such and such person £1,000 and purposely he didn't pay it back in the dunya. Now on the day of judgment, Allah Azza wa Jalla will compensate the person who gave the money, and how Allah Azza wa Jalla, if the person didn't pay him back by purpose, Allah will take his namazis off him and give them namazis to Allah. The person.
There was Buzurgan al-Din who actually used to send gifts to the people they found out were backbiting.
Mm.
And they used to send them gifts saying, thank you very much for the deeds you've sent me. So I'm starting to build a picture here, and I'm sure the viewers of Madni Channel are as well, that you'll be asked about Salah, you'll be asked about Roza, Namaz, Zakat, Hajj, and then you'll be asked about the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal, the favours of Allah Azza wa Jal. Then you'll be asked about, as Bisharat Bhai mentioned, Hukukul Ibad, the rights of the people, and it's starting with, I assume, your parents, your wife, and Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam again and again warned us in relation to that, and a lot of us fall foul of that. You have, you know, your ups and downs, but sometimes we lose our temper and we fall foul of that, and yet time and time again the best of creation Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, these are gifts of Allah Azza wa Jal that you need to protect and honor. But we fall foul of that. And then your children, then your brothers and sisters, then your wider relatives, then your neighbors, all these people have all these rights, even the animals under your control. And you'll be asked about all of them?
You'll be asked for every single thing.
Allah.
So that's the entire point of the Day of Judgment, reviewing everything. So you know what we do today, sometimes you think, yeah, do it, nothing's going to happen. Theek hai, in dunya, some might not happen, but on the Day of Judgment, 100% something will happen. Every single thing we do today will be we will be held accountable for. Which, you know, when you keep that and you're conscious about that, that look, today I might get away with it, but tomorrow, you know, I'm gonna be asked. And you're conscious of that all the time, you will automatically become God-fearing, because you know there will be a day. You know, that, okay, I'll get away with it today, tomorrow I'm going to be questioned for it. Rumah on the Day of Judgment, for example, you know, the animals that you, for example, hurt, you know, deliberately you hurt them, questioned for that. The debts you didn't pay, questioned for that. All the other sins you done or other problems you caused in the world, you'll be questioned for. At the same time, there's various different events that will be happening all at once in the second half of the Day of Judgment.
On the Day of Judgment, everybody will, the Muslims will be getting their Book of Deeds in their right hand, and they'll be joyful, they'll be going around saying, look at this, what I did, look at everything else. And they're all meeting each other and hugging each other and everything else. It reminds me, sometimes, you know, on Eid Day, just outside the Masjid, when they're all happy, you know, after Ramzan, yeah? And it's kind of that sort of scene, on an amazing level, but that sort of scene. And sometimes, you know, in some countries, you get other people who haven't fasted or who don't believe, they stood around thinking, what's happening over there? They seem very happy, these lot.
Yeah.
And they think, what are we missing? Well, on that day, they're going to think, what have we missed, aren't they?
That's what the ayah says, that eat and drink, rejoice due to what you previous life. That same person who's given his Book of Deeds in his right hand, for him, the ayah says, eat and drink and just live forever and rejoice due to what you've done in the past life.
We generally, the Muslims, will have the power to intercede for others as well on that day.
I was going to ask the difference between Shafa'at Kubra and Shafa'at Sugra.
I just wanted to finish that. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes left. But because the good soul, we're talking about the good soul, I'm going to take it to its ultimate conclusion, that the good soul has been successful, it's answered the questions, it's dealt with the blessings of Allah, it's dealt with Hukukul Ibad, the rights of the people. Allah has given it given this soul the glad tidings, and this person the glad tidings of Jannah. It's happy, it's celebrating, you know, you two are hugging each other, inshallah, and you know, everybody's happy. But then you think, what about my mum and dad? What about my brothers and sisters? Will the good people be able to intercede for the others?
So, the good person, for example, the Hafiz, in the Hadith Sharif, the Prophet has given different statuses for different people. The scholar has unlimited amount of intercessions he could do.
SubhanAllah. These are the Ulama'i Ikram, these are the learned scholars of deen. Today, Nauzubillah min Zalik, we don't give any value to. We think, oh, Mulviya ji. You know, I was at one place, Bisharat Bhai, there was a Fatiha, and I was so upset that day that I was sat there and Imam Sahib came in. Our local masjid, it was in the local area, Imam Sahib came in and a few people got up, you know, and we sat him down and everybody else stayed seated. Right? A man who was rich, but if you asked him, you know, the basics of deen, he wouldn't know. Yeah? He came in, but because he was rich, the entire room stood up. And I got so annoyed and disappointed in the people. I've been mentioning it since in my beyonds, yeah? It's pathetic. Now, on the day of judgment, that wealthy man ain't going to help me. But if I had stood up for this Imam Sahib, just out of respect of the knowledge of the deen of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, will that help me on the day of judgment?
Definitely.
Definitely.
No, I was going to say, you know, like for example, a pilot who's going to be taking you on a massive aeroplane somewhere, you know, a person has to have some form of respect. He's going to be taking you, and Amir al-Sunnah even says, you know, a person who flies in an aeroplane is one of those, if it crashes, you know, I mean, there's, you know, in terms of, you know, surviving it, it's a 0%. But Imam Sahib, look at him every day. He's there. He's the pilot. He's leading you every day for namaz, and alhamdulillah azza wa jal, he will be your pilot on to Jannah as well.
The serious lesson is this though, isn't it? Today we don't want to mix with these people. We don't go to the masajid. We don't spend time with the scholars of the deen of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't sit with the people who teach. You know, at the end of Isha Salah, say for example, we have a Dars Sharif, and a lot of brothers just get up and go. You know, but they, if you sit there with the Imam and you learn, you become a student of that Imam Sahib. And in the Imam Sahib, you can say on the Day of Judgment, Imam Sahib, you know, you used to do Dars after Zohar, and I used to sit there through it. Can you help me today? Because I'm in distress.
The scholars are the inheritors of the knowledge of the beautiful deen of Allah, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So they can get sitting in a gathering of knowledge, alhamdulillah, azza wa jal, you're picking the fruits of Jannah.
SubhanAllah. Views of Madni Channel, it's a fascinating journey. And as very neatly summed up at the beginning of it, he said it's such a vast topic, there will be so much happening, but just imagine that euphoria, that happiness, that peace, that tranquility, that feeling of achievement that I've managed to get across the line, you know, being given your book of deeds in your right hand, having said to Allah, Ya Allah, I've got this, you know, book of deeds, it's not very good, but you are the Rahman al-Rahim, I've tried. I tried to protect my salah. I tried to read the Quran. I tried to be nice to people. I tried to act upon the sunnah. Ya Allah, it's not great, but I tried. Reward me. You know, in school where you had the effort column and the attainment column, and what they used to say is the attainment one is the real one because that's your real grade. And the effort one, well, you expect everybody to try. Well, in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's not the attainment one that gets you far. It's the effort one that counts. You put in the maximum effort and then rely upon and trust in the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And inshallah, on that day, it will be like Eid al-Fitr, Eid al-Adha, where the Muslims are given their book of deeds in their right hand and the good soul is rejoicing. We have to leave it there. What an amazing insight Shiraz Bey has today given us into that. It, even nothing else, even just that scene, picture it and keep it in your mind for the rest of your life and strive, because these days will pass by very quickly. Don't waste it. Salu ala al-Habib. Sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, our social issue for today is a very, very important one, and it affects all our lives. And a lot of people, they don't appreciate the depth to which Islam goes and the extent to which Islam goes to purify us. Today's social issue is all about cleanliness. Now, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is reported to have said that cleanliness is half of Iman. But what I wanted to do today was to explore that Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam's beautiful pearl of wisdom has said that. But I wanted to analyze it in the context of our life and see how our life is affected by cleanliness and what Islam teaches us to do. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam's reported to have said, indeed Islam is pure and clean. Whereas in another narration it says, Allah Almighty has kept the foundation of Islam upon cleanliness. So you should also acquire purity. For only the one who is pure and clean will enter paradise. So Jannah is preconditioned upon being pure and clean. Sharadbi.
I mean, we live in a day and age that unfortunately we don't look towards things like that. And a lot of the time, alhamdulillah, we had the privilege of going out and giving neki ki dawat during Madani kafilas, going out in the local neighborhoods, etc. And one of the biggest, shall we say, excuses that we get is when you approach our youngsters nowadays is, brother, let's go for namaz in the masjid. I'm not clean.
My clothes aren't clean.
My clothes are clean. I'm not clean. And, you know, it's something, you know, and it's learning the difference between what is, you know, what is pure, what is impure. I just wanted to share, alhamdulillah, you both had the privilege of sharing a hadith mubarakah. There's one which is a Tirmizi hadith mubarakah. Allah Azza wa Jal is pure and He loves purity, and He Azza wa Jal is clean and loves cleanliness. And, you know, it's learned that Allah Azza wa Jal likes the servant who keeps his heart, mind, body and clothes pure and clean. So we should take heed from this, that at all times we should be in a state of purity, that alhamdulillah, like we heard, you know, a blind person can hear the call, the azan, you know, from the masjid, that, you know, it's incumbent upon him to go and pray his namaz in the masjid. Then who are we? You know, if Allah Ta'ala has given us physical limbs, eyes, etc., that we can, you know, we can get to the masjid without any sort of difficulties. Nowadays, we've got, you know, cars, you know, we just need to, you know, local people on our street heading to the masjid. We can get, you know, easily to the masjid within 5 minutes. Hmm? So what's stopping us?
I mean, what I wanted to kind of concentrate on first is purity in Islam in the general term. First of all, you know, because the more you study this topic, at first sight, it doesn't appear to be that in depth. But the more you study it, the more obvious it becomes. Let's go through the types of things that we have to do. We all have to have ghusl, so the fara'id of ghusl, yeah? So that's the one of the basics of purity, yeah? So you have got to fulfill the three fara'id of ghusl when ghusl is wajib upon you, and that includes...
Aswai Harumba, many viewers or people, general public, they would think ghusl as our general shower.
But this is what I was going to say. They think, a lot of youngsters, they think standing under the shower for 20 minutes is ghusl. But there is a way of attaining purity in Islam. And what I was going to quickly run through is rinsing your mouth thoroughly so no part of the mouth remains dry. And a brother taught me a very good trick. He said, use cold water when you're in the shower. Use cold water, you know that you've reached all the parts of your mouth. But really thoroughly, if you're not fasting, gargle till water hits the throat. Then cleaning your nose thoroughly, sniffing water till it goes to the soft bone, and so that no part of the nose remains dry, and then making sure you pass water over the whole of the body so that no part remains dry.
It's a soft bone when fasting, hard bone when not fasting.
Hard bone, not fasting. Nose, yeah, yeah, so the top of the nose, yeah, and the soft bone when you're fasting. So, and these are the fara'is, and they're very simple. They're not rocket science. It's three. Now, Islam teaches us that. So that's a very, very, very fundamental basic. But even if I've got that, if I'm going for salah, what does Islam say? What are the teachings of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam say? I've got to go and do wudu. Mm. Wudu has the four farz. It has the sunnah. It has all this extra. And the more you decorate it, the more blessings you get. Then there is the beautiful miswak sharif. Again, cleanliness, isn't it? Again, cleanliness, yeah? So then we move on. And when it comes to, okay, I've prayed, and then it's making sure my clothes are clean. Making sure that the place where I'm praying is clean. Then it's when I'm sitting down to eat, I make sure I wash my hands. When I get up after eating, I make sure I wash my hands. You know, every part of my life, if I live it in accordance with Islam, teaches me one after the other that it is regulated by cleanliness.
I was going to say, you know, we're fitrati people. What happens is one person in our neighborhood throws something out and, you know, we look out. And, you know, alhamdulillah, we've just had a dars of what Islam teaches about cleanliness. We'll go out and we'll throw something on top of it. Then the other neighbors think, unna satya, you know what I mean? I'm going to go. And eventually what happens is our areas, you know, they get publicized. They're in the newspapers. They're in the headlines saying, you know, such and such an area, such and such a street is the worst, you know. And when you look at it, you know, it makes you, you know, feel, you know, what's going on. And if you look in that area, you know, we're the, you know, the most untidiest and unclean people.
This is the thing, you see. Traditionally, if you looked at the history of Islam, the most clean and pure areas were the Muslim areas. In the golden era of Islam, you know, it was beautiful. It was just pristine. And yet, we have got to the stage where, even though the glorious Quran commands us, I mean, I'm just on Surah Baqarah Sharif, verse 222, translation from Qazul Iman. Indeed, Allah loves those who repent abundantly and loves those who purify themselves. Now, why should a Muslim's household be dirty? Why should a Muslim's household be unkept? Why should my office be a mess? Why should my car stink? Why should I not have... I mean, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sifat Mubarak, whenever the Sahaba Ikram wanted to see where Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone, they used to follow the fragrance. Right. You know, and the Sahaba Ikram and the Buzurgan Adeen have taught us this. And yet you get Muslims who... And Amir al-Sunnah has dealt with this many times in the Madim Zakaras, who at that... They brush their teeth once a week. The mouth, the breath smells, you know, the food decaying in between the teeth is still there. And Islam doesn't encourage this. Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, even at the time when Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was about to put a veil between themselves and this world, were looking over to a certain thing. And Hazrat Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha said, you know, Ya Rasulullah, and Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did isharat the miswak sharif, wasn't it?
Miswak sharif. Yeah.
To that extent, that Islam teaches us cleanliness, Islam emphasizes being neat and tidy. This hadith of Mubarakah, now that we're discussing this, it makes sense that Al-Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, attain purity through anything you find. Allah Almighty has based the foundation of Islam upon cleanliness. And only those who stay clean will enter paradise. Allahu Akbar.
I mean, there's a dua as well. Every time, alhamdulillah, the Muslims perform wuzu for namaz, straight after, it's preferred that you read this dua. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawwabina wa ja'alni min al-mutatahirin. O Allah Azza wa Jal, make me amongst those who repent abundantly and make me amongst those who stay clean.
Allah.
So they think, you know, our beautiful Islam is telling us that make dua as well. As soon as you've cleaned yourself, you purified yourself, make these duas that I want to be around those people who repent abundantly. I want to be around those people who stay clean, and may Allah Azza wa Jal accept them duas as well.
In the last few minutes, I just wanted to cover this because Muslims are recognized for their cleanliness. Today, unfortunately, it's the opposite. I mean, for example, I've seen people who, you're in a doctor's surgery or whatever, and there's people who, when they're spitting, they just go around spitting. And it's embarrassing. Because it's not the right thing to do. Yet, when it comes to this, you know, you ask them to pray namaz, yeah? You know, like we're in a car park or something, namaz, and doma salah, you know, you start reading namaz, oh no, it's embarrassing, yeah? You will do this act without feeling embarrassed, but you can't prostrate in the court of Allah. Where are your morals, and where is your, you know, that moral compass? You know, the things that should be embarrassing you aren't. You know, and I saw one that was great. I was in Pakistan a few years ago, and obviously the flight landed from the UK, and we all got our stuff and we were going. And these are the same people who, when they're driving from, you know, Manchester to Manchester Airport, or Bradford to Manchester Airport, or Preston to Manchester Airport, they'll never dare think that I've had a pack of crisps or I've had something, I'll throw it out to the window. But as soon as they get off at Islamabad and they're driving down, now they're 10 men, you know, everything's going out to the window. And honestly, I had a car in front of me, and literally it was like bottles, and they're just throwing them out. And the thing that annoyed me was, it wouldn't have been any better if it was out into the villages. But the streets were actually in Islamabad, they're very clean. And so I was like looking around thinking, they're spotless, man, and you guys are actually spoiling them. But that's not Islam. Say, for example, okay, I'll give the example of a Muslim country. But if we were in a non-Muslim country, what would the person think? Is this Muslims? What sort of example do we need to set?
So the same example that we had in the golden era, where the countries that were besides the Muslim countries, they would see us as the well-developed.
Even the merchants, I was going to say, the akhlaq, the character,
yeah.
People used to see it and they used to embrace Islam.
Allah.
So like you mentioned, You know
the Prophet ﷺ, you know, he gave us a very beautiful mentality. You know, if you understand, Harumba, you know, the jama'at of namaz. if you understand that, so you know the Jummah prayer, the Prophet ﷺ, the hukam came, they announced Jummah prayer every week in the city, so in the Jami Masjid. So now, what would happen, because it's the city, which is more developed than the villages. So now the Prophet ﷺ in the Jami Masjid set an example where he brought in cleanliness. Everyone had to be clean, everyone wore their itr, everyone had fresh clothes, everyone performed ghusl. So now those people that were outside the city, when they came into the city and they said, you know, they'd understand, okay, this is how the city livers are. And they would take that back into their villages, that we need to be clean. And now basically, the Prophet ﷺ spread this cleanliness through his, you know, this hikmat, that when they all come together, we, you know, put this cleanliness, don't even say it to them, just, you know, present it in front of them. And now when they go back into their villages, they will adapt to this cleanliness. And then, because you have to remember, back then, there was no idea of becoming clean and staying clean. The Prophet ﷺ, obviously, being a prophet, you know, and bringing in the law of Allah into the communities in the dunya, cleanliness was a, you know, one of the foundations. And then so he brought it into the masajids first, and then from the masajids it spread into the country, city, then the country, and then from country around the world. Do you understand? So it starts basically from yourself. You become clean, your heart becomes clean, your mind, your actions, your clothes, you yourself become clean, and then this basically radiates.
SubhanAllah, look at the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, it teaches you everything, you know, and Alhamdulillah, those who love the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there's a special narration which is, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, if you love my sunnah, you love me, and if you love me, you will be with me in paradise.
SubhanAllah. It's very important that we kind of adopt this cleanliness as a way of life, though, isn't it? A lot of people, they kind of take cleanliness as an occasional thing, but it's got to be a mindset, hasn't it? Islam says, you know, again, that is another area that we haven't touched upon, cutting your nails, and then, you know, cleaning your hair. All of this is so crucial, and again, it's cleanliness. And, you know, to the extent that if you, you know, when you go into the masjid, if you've had onions and your breath smells of onions, you're allowed to pray at home. And when you look at Islam and stand back in this context, then you realize that amazing hadith of Mubarakah, that cleanliness is half of Iman, and why it is. We're going to have to leave it there. We've only got a few minutes left for Madni Recharge. But to viewers of Madni Channel, Islam is based upon cleanliness. Whether it's our body, our appearance, our house, our office, our car, a Muslim's belongings should be pure and clean. And that is the beginning. Why? Because the other thing that we need to clean is our heart and mind. If our heart and mind is full of filth, then the outward cleanliness will look good, but it won't help us. But if we clean our hearts of all the wrongs, the jealousy and arrogance and pride and, you know, all these bad thoughts, then Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the Muslim will shine inside and out. And once the Muslims together start to do this, then you have the golden era of Islam that we saw. Sallu alal Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, during the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there was a young orphan boy, and he was getting a wall built. And once, as he was constructing this wall, the edge of his house, between his house and the next house, there was a tree. So it came in the middle of the wall. So either he could move it onto his side, or he could take the tree down. Now the neighbor said, nope. He said, sell me the tree. He said, nope. He said, give me the tree. He said, no. So this orphan came to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called this person and said, why don't you give him the tree? He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, I don't want to give it to him. Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, why don't you sell him the tree? He said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I don't want to sell him the tree. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave him the glad tidings of a tree in Jannah And a horse rider could ride under his shadow for 100 years. And yet still, he said, no, I do not want to sell my tree. Now, as he left, there was a companion in the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hazrat Abu Dahdah radiallahu ta'ala. He came to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he was a very wealthy man, a rich man. So he said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know that offer that you made, that whoever, you know, gets this tree, you can swap it for a tree in Jannah. Is that offer open to anybody? Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes. So he went to the owner of the tree. And the owner of the tree sees him and he says, you're that very rich person. You know, you own a orchard in Medina with 400, one riwayat says 400 trees, one riwayat says 600 trees, you know, date palms. So a massive orchard. Not only that, in that orchard, there was a palace, a nice house, a beautiful house. You're that guy. He said, yes. He said, you can have the whole of the orchard and the palace inside for that one tree. He says, really? He says, yes, you can have it all. He takes that and then he comes back to the court of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he gifts that tree to that orphan child.
Allah.
Can you imagine the love and the yakin? Now, the best bit is this. He goes to his own garden and he doesn't go inside. He calls from outside, and the words of the Hadith of Mubarakah that he calls from outside the mother of his children. And he says, O Umme Dahda. So she then comes out and he says that I have sold this, all of it, in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And now, this is a lesson for Islamic sisters as well. You know, if you went home and said, I've given my house in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, and they'd say, well, you can go, I ain't moving out. You know what Hazrat Umm Dahda radiallahu ta'ala anha said? She said, what an amazing deal you've done. You've given this all this orchard and everything else in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. He said, yes, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave me a glad tidings of a tree in Jannah, so I've given it all. So she came out with her children, yeah? Now look at the Madani mindset of these amazing companions. The children were carrying some dates in their hands, yeah? And she said, my children, these have been given in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. She took them and put them back into the garden. She said, you can't even take these dates out now. Now you're talking about a garden with 600 date palms, thousands and thousands of dates. I mean, the children are carrying a few dates. But she said, no, these have been given in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you can't. And according to one riwayat, one of them had something, one of them in his mouth, and she even took that out and put it back. Now, this was the amazing mindset. So they come to the courts of the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and Allah Azza wa Jal reveals an amazing ayah of the glorious Quran, which basically gives them the glad tidings of this. And then Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, gives them the glad tidings of trees, not just one tree, but trees in Jannah, yes, and all the beautiful date palms in Jannah. And this was all on the love of Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, you know, zakat is 2.5%. And you know, when we're paying zakat, we try to look for shortcuts. Look at the companions of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That Aka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever, you know, this tree can be replaced with a tree in Jannah. And he sacrificed everything he had on the just that one qawli mubarak of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah Azza wa Jal, for their sake, forgive us without accountability. Ameen. Bijahin Nabi Lameen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu alal Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are.